You glad to be in God's house tonight?
Amen.
Amen. And Jamie's the last person in this church that wants any attention on him, but I just, every time I come and you're here praying, brother, I know God hears our prayers, and thank you for being the conduit for that. I'm going to ask that you just bow our heads again real quick. We're going to just focus on God's word tonight. If you got your Bibles, you can turn to John chapter 15, and let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we want to honor you tonight by continuing to worship you, of course. But we want you to reveal yourself to us through your word, we pray. Bend our thoughts, Father, bend our will, bend our very natures into your thoughts and into your will. Please show us your heart and allow us to see, allow us to apply, perhaps. Allow us to live out that which your Spirit shows us tonight. As we approach Easter, O God, we simply want to say that we love you, Jesus. We're grateful for the fact that you're here with us in these moments and always, and we are careful to give you the glory. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Amen. Thank you for praying with me and allowing me to come and encourage you with some thoughts from God's word. I pray tonight that will touch your heart. I want to start tonight by asking a question. Do you have a lifelong friend? See some nods, some of the people you can think about. Do you have a lifelong friend? If you do, you know what a blessing they can be. And I'd like to take a moment, if I may, just as I start to tell you about one of mine. I met Mike in grade 7. Some of you have heard me mention Mike before, and I want to share a story that happened back in the day. I want to take you back to this beautiful little community called Botha, a little community of about 200 people. It's grade 7, 1982. How many of you were alive in 1982? All right. It's a trick question. Mike was just a little guy, and we were both pretty small for our age, but he was even shorter than I was. But we were good buddies. And I made some other friends, of course, over time, but there was something very special about Mike. He really cared about me, and he wanted to be my friend. I could sense that from him. But Mike had a problem. He never knew when to keep his mouth shut. Being one of the smaller kids at school, he seemed to suffer from a condition that is sometimes referred to as small guy syndrome. How many of you are familiar with small guy syndrome? Yeah. Though this is not an official medical condition, of course, Mike definitely had it. And he would often feel like he had something to prove to the world and to anyone who would listen. Now, this usually meant that he would mouth off to some of the other kids, and usually he had the ability to pick the larger kids in the class. And being in a small-town farming community, there was always a boy that was bigger, faster, and stronger. And they were all bigger, faster, and stronger than Mike was. Mike's condition carried on throughout that first year that we met, and I found out that he had been like this all the way back from elementary school. And he became the object of what we would call daily reminders from the other boys in our class. Boys don't like being mouthed off to, do they? Especially when they're 12 years old and trying to figure out their pecking order and realizing that this smaller and this annoying kid was causing them grief. They don't really like that. This was the time when I came into Mike's life and he into mine. At first, I really enjoyed being around him. We had a kinship. There was a friendship that was really palatable and enjoyable. And I found, as time went by, I was really appalled at the treatment that he received at the hands of some of our classmates, even when Mike was being a little bit too mouthy. It was late in the school year, possibly May or June. I can't remember exactly when. But in that first year that we were together, towards the end of the day, we were in our afternoon break between classes, and Mike had been especially annoying that day to a couple of the larger classmates in our school. And of course, they felt the need to steer him in the right direction, right into a row of lockers just outside our classroom. This had become almost a daily routine for him, and it seemed that this treatment fueled his desire even more to be more annoying, to be more sarcastic to anyone who would listen, including me at times. He would lash out. And to this day, I'm not sure where it came from. Something came over me, and I lashed out at Mike, and I gave him a solid fist right in the back of the head. The moment it happened, I wanted to disappear. I just wanted to disappear. I'm still, to this day, I'm not sure where it came from. I think, truthfully, if I'm honest, it really came from the need to feel liked and included by the other boys in our class that were picking on Mike. And for as long as I live, I will never, ever forget the look on Mike's face as he turned around to look at me. That look of utter surprise, of betrayal, of disappointment. He went running off down the hallway and didn't talk to me the rest of the day. And I don't remember the bus ride home. In fact, I don't really remember much else about that day, except I do remember the fact that I didn't sleep at all that night. I was so ashamed of myself. What I had done to my friend, quote unquote, I called him my friend, and that's what I had done to him. But I knew I would have to face him again the next day. I dreaded going back to school. The next morning, I tried desperately every little trick I could find in the book to persuade my mom that I was too sick to go to school. She wasn't buying it, of course, and she knew that I had to face Mike, and I did too. So I jumped on the school bus. My grandparents drove. I was the first one on the bus. It was the longest bus ride to school you could ever imagine. Got to school. Had just enough time before class started to talk to Mike, and we sat behind one another in class, as God tends to work out that way. I just couldn't stand my guilt any longer, and I simply had to offer an apology to Mike. I just didn't know how to do it. But I found the words. Through tears, I simply said, "You're my best friend. I'm so sorry." And you know what happened? Mike was so gracious. Mike forgave me. What I had done to him, imagine, again, we're 12-year-old boys, very fickle in our emotions. What I had done to him would have ended any normal friendship. But he forgave me. And to this day, he is still one of my best friends. He lives over in Shanghai, China. Some of you have heard me mention him before. And he has become the lifelong friend that God knew I needed in my life. And somehow, he needs me in his. But you know what's even more amazing? What some of you don't know is that Mike's not a Christian. That moment when he forgave me as a 12-year-old kid is etched. It's burned into the deepest part of my mind and my soul still to this day. And I am forever grateful for a friend who was an example of graciousness, who was an example of God's mercy that was far more than I ever deserved to this day. Now, why do I tell you that story? Is it so that we can play a bit of a confession and I can tell you how poor of an example of Christ's love I was back then? Maybe a little bit. So we can all be reminded, perhaps, of some of the goofy things that we've done as a kid. I bet if we went around the room tonight, we'd all probably feel a little bit of shame of some of the goofy stuff that God has brought us through in our younger years. But in fact, Mike's response to me that day is a testimony to one individual's commitment to remain connected to his friend. I want you to remember that word tonight. Connected to his friend in spite of the actions of the other friend. And as Easter approaches, does that sound familiar to any of us? Isn't that what the greatest lover of all, Jesus, has done for you and I? He's committed to keeping the connection that he has with you and I strong and to keep it intact no matter what. And tonight's message is simply entitled, "The Right Connection." The Right Connection. It was interesting. The band and I don't really talk much about song selection. We don't like to overplan that. We just leave that in God's hands. And isn't it interesting that we had a telephone song tonight about connection? Maybe that's a model or a picture for you tonight. But our scripture passage is going to bring us face to face with the connection of Jesus Christ and what that means. So if you've got your Bibles, John chapter 15, I'm going to read a few verses for us, and then we're going to unpack this a little bit tonight. John chapter 15, the word of the Lord. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean," Jesus said to his disciples, "because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. Some familiar words, perhaps. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, Jesus says, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this, Jesus says, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. Verse 15, I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You didn't choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. Then he closes with these words, this is my command, love each other. The word of the Lord. A little bit of context before we move any further. What was happening as these words and events come to pass? Well, Jesus spoke these words to his disciples the night before his crucifixion. He knew this time with them would be coming to a close very soon. And Jesus and his disciples left the upper room. And as they did that, he let them know that while he would be physically absent from them one day, that he would always be connected with them and they with him. In fact, in verse 4, he says to them, remain in me, and I will remain in you. But what does that mean? What does that mean? How does one remain in Christ? I want to kind of do just a little mental object lesson for us today. Something that we take for granted, many of us, even if you're not necessarily a follower of this particular ritual, you'll understand the picture that I'm trying to create here. Think for a moment about a simple tea bag. A simple tea bag. When we put it in a cup of hot water, something amazing happens to the water that we take for granted, right? As the tea bag remains in the water, the tea begins to color the water, doesn't it? But is that all it does? Does it just change the color of the water? What else happens? It changes the flavor of the water as well. It's affecting, it's adding flavor to the water until it begins to take on the color and taste of the tea bag. And the longer the tea bag stays in the water, the darker and the more flavorful the tea becomes. It's a simple, simple picture. But isn't that the process that's indicative of what's intended to happen when we remain in Christ and He in us? Because the longer we remain in Christ and the deeper we go with Christ, the more of the influence that He has in us. And it infuses our lives. It can saturate our lives so that we begin to reflect His nature and His character. Isn't that what the Christian life is all about? The more often that we let that infusion, that we let that saturation take place in us, the more we're going to see the fruit of the Spirit that Paul talked about in Galatians chapter 5, right? Some of us remember this list: love, joy, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. What a fantastic list. Sounds really great, doesn't it? I'm going to be very honest with you. On any given day, I might be able to hit 3, 4 maybe, if I'm paying attention, if God's Spirit is really working in my life. So let me ask this question. How can anyone display all of those qualities consistently? We all know the answer, don't we? Two words, we can't. Not on our own strength, we can't. And not to be defeatist here tonight at all, but in our own strength, that list, there's no way that we can live out that list of character qualities every single minute of every single day of our lives. Am I right? Yeah. That's the bad news. The good news is that we have the opportunity to be connected to the one who is the source of everything that is good, everything that is patient, everything that is perfect, everything that is kind. Think about it in your own life. Ask the people around you. If we were to sit with the people that love you and know you the best and say, you know what, how is so-and-so doing in this list of character qualities? Might be a little eye-opening, wouldn't it? Ask my friend Mike how consistent I've been in my life showing those character qualities. It's been a struggle in my life at times, maybe for you as well. Ask my wife how consistent I've been in showing patience at times in my life. Better yet, why don't we ask your wife how consistent... No, that's actually not in my notes. I'm sorry. The point is, it's hard to be honest with ourselves, isn't it? But when we are, good things happen. If we're connected to Jesus Christ. The good news is that if we make strides to keep connected with Jesus, to keep that right connection with Him, the results are not just good. They will change our lives. Would you agree with that? Back to the passage in John 15. Look at the rest of verse 4 with me. No branch, Jesus said, can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. His words reminded me of something that happened just this week. We've got two sons. One is 11, one is 7. And Kiefer, the 7-year-old, he fell. We heard this clunk from his room. Does anybody know as a parent what that means? He fell out of? Yeah, kid's a genius. Must take after his father. He hit his head on the floor, and of course the cries woke up our entire house, and Luann went in with him, and I followed in as well, and we just picked him up and folded him back into bed, and he was you know, awake enough to have me ask this question. So I said, you know, what happened, my man? Why'd you fall out of bed? He was still kind of having tears down his eyes, and he was wiping them away, sobbing a little bit, and he said, well, Dad, I guess I went to sleep too close to where I got in. I went to sleep too close to where I got in. I thought about that, and isn't it true that many of us do just that in life? We get really comfortable and when we get a little too close to where we got in. We make a decision to come to Christ for some of us that have been Christ followers for some time. And then we sometimes even feel like we can rest on our laurels as if just coming to Christ is the end of the road. Coming to Christ is the beginning of the journey. And we sometimes get that a little messed up. It's easy to sometimes to think that when we come to Christ, everything else that follows is going to be easier. And I know many of you really well, as we've spent time over these last couple of years. And I know for many of you that after you have come to Christ, your life has been a little bit tougher than when prior to you coming to Christ. But from our scripture passage tonight, we know that we aren't promised that it will be easy, but we are promised that those of us who have God's Holy Spirit living in us will have the ability to become fruit-producing branches for Christ. That's a potential for every single one of us as we sit here tonight. So no matter how you feel, whether you came in the doors and you're feeling great or you're not feeling real great at all, the potential is still in us because of what God has already created. And Jesus revealed the right connection in our gospel lesson for today. Keep in mind, dear brothers and sisters, that using the horticultural illustration that Jesus uses, the fruit depends, absolutely crucially depends on being connected to the vine. Five of the most hope-filled words in all of Scripture are these, from the lips of Jesus to his disciples in our passage tonight. I am the true vine. I am not one vine, Jesus says. I am not one of many. I am not just a way to make you feel better and have you have a good religion, feel good about yourself. I am the true vine. If you remember nothing else tonight, Please etch that into your hearts. Truth from God's word. Because out of a vine springs forth little shoots. And at first, the shoots are what? They're just little green buds, right? Springtime is almost here. Not quite. Let's not get too excited. It's not May long weekend yet. There's going to be a little bit of snow, probably a little bit of minus 15 weather. I'm not excited about it any more than you are. We get a little bit of a false sense of that in March when it gets to be plus 10, plus 12. We get excited because we start to see little tulip bulbs that sort of branch out a little bit. They're green and they're starting to remind us of springtime. And then comes the flower, the bloom that pops out. And then comes the fruit. It is a process. Amen? If you're not where you feel you need to be tonight, hang on. You're in good company because I'm not either. None of us are. But it's a process. It takes time. It takes effort. It takes commitment. It takes the fact that we need to be connected to the vine. The same thing happens if you're a grain farmer. Canola, all the cereal grains, all of them follow a pattern that is that has as its foundation a core stem, a vine. It's God's will that the seeds of his image, which are planted in all of us, become fruit-bearing branches. That's the reality of the Christian life. God wants all of us to reflect the character, the true character of the vine, Jesus Christ. Jesus says, "My Father is the gardener." I love that. My Father is the gardener. And the main focus of interest to the gardener is what? Bearing fruit. Otherwise, there's no point in having a garden. What you have is weeds. You don't have a garden. To the grain farmer, the main focus of interest is how many kernels high that head of two-row or six-row barley is. My grandfather, Dip Rose, he always had a hobby that he kept up with through the harvest season. Just before we were ready to start swathing a particular crop in a field, he would take a guess at how the crop would do yield-wise in terms of bushels per acre. Well, it became a game for us over the years. My dad or I would always write down his guesses, and we would keep track year in and year out. My dad still has the journals of what we wrote down in those, what field it was, what granddad guessed, and what the yield was. And I'm not here to brag about anything other than my grandfather and his ability. It was really amazing. Without the word of a lie, he was never out more than 5 bushels to the acre. If he guessed that a barley field might do 70 bushels to the acre, it was either 65 bushels to the acre or 75 or somewhere in between. It was amazing. But I remember asking my dad one day, I said, "You know what? I've seen this go on for a few years. How does granddad do that?" And I'll never forget what my dad said. He said this. He said he loves the land. He loves the process, but his focus is always on the yield. He loves the land, he loves the process, but his focus is always on the yield. You see, Granddad wasn't just making an educated guess. Over the course of a 4 to 5 month growing season, Granddad would be out in those fields every day or two. Wouldn't be out there in the machinery, but he would walk amongst the dirts and amongst the plants, and he would feel stuff with his hands. And up until the day they were harvested, Granddad knew that he was only a caretaker of the land that he was allowed to work on and live on. He loved the process, to be sure, but his focus was always on the yield. And Billy Graham was quoted as saying this. He said, "Mountaintops are for views and inspiration, but fruit is grown in the valleys." Isn't that true? Not true. It's easy, for example, to love people who love us back. But what about people who are really hard to love or don't love us back the way that we feel we need to? It's easy to be happy when the sun is shining, right? But what about when circumstances of your life turn dark? Where does the joy go? How do we get joy in our lives even though there is circumstances that sometimes make it hard to put one foot in front of the other? It's relatively easy to live the Christian life when all is well. It gets more difficult to see the bigger picture God is painting when God seems far away, or maybe, dare I say, he feels non-existent in our circumstances. But Jesus says this, verse 10 of our passage, he says, "If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love." And then Jesus says this in verse 11. We've read this already. We want to focus on this tonight. I have told you this, Jesus says, so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be, say it with me, complete, full. Jesus didn't come at Easter time on Good Friday and then rise 3 days later so that we would just kind of go around and have kind of a ho-hum joy in our lives and go, wow, isn't God great? Whoopee. Right? Here's how this plays out. When we look into the Word of God and see the Son of God, we are affected by the Spirit of God into becoming more and more the image of God, by the grace of God, all for the glory of God. Amen? It's not about us. It is about what He has done in our hearts and lives and what He can do and will do if we let Him, if we have that right connection. This passage has so much good stuff in it. I want to encourage you to spend some time there this week, if you would. You won't regret it. It's a powerful passage, and we could spend all night on this. We don't have the time to examine much more than this. But I wanted to spend some time and just talk for a moment about what's involved in this notion of remaining in Christ. It's a wonderful notion. We've read it a few times in this passage, but really, what does it mean? Well, I think this notion involves three things, probably more, but certainly these three we can hit with some highlights. Remaining in Christ involves studying and learning from the Word of God. Would you agree? There's times in our lives when we simply don't open the book. And one of the things I absolutely love about this church, amongst many things, is that we have someone reading God's Word behind that microphone. And it is an amazing thing to watch. Sometimes we take it for granted, but we know that's going to happen. If you come to this church regularly, you expect that to happen. Very few churches that I've been a part of do that, aside from this component. We need that, brothers and sisters, not just in church on a Friday night, but we need it in our lives. Spend time in daily communion with God. It doesn't have to be 30 minutes every day. It'd be nice if it is. But it's hard to do. But the consistency of it. Find a companion to the Scriptures. Find a daily devotional book as an idea jogger. But focus your time on God's Word every day. Get a daily reading plan. You can read through Scripture in a year. Anybody can. You don't have to read 10 chapters a day. Go at your own pace. Get an audio book. Get cassettes. Get whatever you need. We can get this for you. Absolutely. I was going to say cassettes, but then that would kind of date myself. You know, we don't get it on those big plastic discs anymore with the circles on them. What are those called? The big plastic things? Jamie, you know. You're an old guy. LPs. Thank you, brother. He's going to meet me at the monkey bars afterwards. I know. I know I'm going to pay for that one. Thank you, brother. It's a simple thing, but we need the reminder. I need the reminder. I can tell you that I've been a pastor for almost 13, 14 years now. And there have been times when I've gone an entire week without studying God's Word for myself. Sermon prep, no problem. But for myself. And it's easy to say, well, I've studied God's Word for a sermon. But I've been going through the book of Psalms lately, and it is absolutely beautiful to watch God just incorporate my spirit into His and just say, God, what do you need from me today? And there's just times when it matches up exactly what I'm going through in that day. So I encourage you, study God through His Word. Second thing, remaining in Christ also means doing the work of God. Again, probably not new information for any of us in this room. But what does it mean? I think this is one of those generalizations that can be a little bit over-spiritualized, I think. Think about this with me for a moment. Not out loud, but just in the quietness of these moments, let me ask this question. What does it mean to do the work of God? What does that mean for you in your life, for me in my life? What does that phrase mean? I think the answer, I truly believe this, is found in a thought shared by a tiny little woman in our generation who spent her life being with so many people who had little to no money, who had few, if any, possessions, and they rarely had anyone to love or be loved by. This tiny little angel of God, you're going to know who it is. She spoke these words when asked about what the meaning of her life was. She said this. She said, not to do great things, but to do small things with great love. Mother Teresa certainly lived out what she believed. And that is what Christ is calling every one of us to do. Not to do great big things that everybody else seems to be doing and their lives seem to be going well. We are called to be ourselves and to allow God to use us, to work in us, and then to go out and be that. What's the most meaningful things in your life? Has it been the big things? Has it been the purchase of a house? Has it been, you know, the what we consider the big things? Probably not. Meaningful as those things are, it's the small things. The little moments that you can remember and go, God, you were there. And thank you. I'm grateful for those moments. Live what you believe. If someone else were to have a bird's eye view of your life, of my life, what would they see? Let's be honest for a moment. What would they see in the last week of our lives? Would they see each of us as being connected to the vine, as being connected to our Lord and Savior, the King of Kings? How do we treat our spouse? How do we treat our kids? How do we treat our coworkers? Do we treat people in a way that reveals the transforming power of Jesus Christ? What is the footprint of our lives from minute to minute, day to day, year in and year out? Asked in another way, are we doing small things with great love? Are we rightly connecting to the vine, to Jesus Christ? It's a sobering question, isn't it? It's an uncomfortable question, depending on where you're at in your life. But one of my favorite verses of all of Scripture comes from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Paul writes this. He says, for we are God's handiwork. I love that word. Created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. That's in the New International Version. Let me read it from another version. New Living Translation says this. For we are God's masterpiece. Think about that. If that's true, if God's word is true, we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can go do the good things He planned for us long ago. The Greek for that is actually before you were even born. God knew that you would be doing good things if He was allowed into your life. And He knew that before you were even born. As old as Jamie is, before Jamie was born, God knew that Jamie would be up here praying and leading us in prayer and being the conduit for us to take our prayers to the Lord. Amen? That's amazing. In the good old King James Version, and I think this is, this verse in the King James just comes alive for me. For we are His workmanship. Workmanship. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained, that we should walk in them. You may not feel like walking tonight. You may feel like you can barely crawl. But make no mistake, God is with you. God is with you. It's very simple, dear brothers and sisters. God is in the fruit-bearing business. That is His work. That is what He desires for us. So remaining in Christ involves this. The notion involves being involved in God's Word, connecting with God in that way, doing the work of God, whatever that might be. You may not even know what the purpose of your life is. Don't overthink it. Just ask God, you know what, where are you working? And I'm going to get alongside of that. I need your strength to do it. It's not more complicated than that, brothers and sisters. Don't spend the next 8 years of your life trying to figure out what your purpose is. God simply says, walk with me. I will take you where you need to go. Number three is this. Remaining in Christ also means, and this might be the toughest one, but it ties it all together with the first two. Remaining in Christ also means obeying the voice and the will of God. Do you agree with that? God's will for us is to remain in His love. It's about a relationship with Him. He just wants us. And His desire for us is simply to want more of Him. Jesus said, John 15, verse 10, if you obey my commandments, you will remain in my love. Pretty simple, right? There's not a lot of room for interpretation there. What did Jesus mean? It's pretty simple. He set it out for his disciples and for us. But remaining in God's love isn't always easy, is it? In fact, I venture to say that it might rarely be easy. Because when someone hurts us, we often want to strike back rather than turn the other cheek. When someone destroys our self-esteem, we often want to turn around and do the exact same rather than build them up. And when someone pushes us away, we want to push them back sometimes rather than embrace them until all the brokenness just comes out and we can deal with our stuff. It's only when we, as branches on the vine, remain connected to Jesus, remain in fellowship with Jesus, who is the vine, and that the ability to remain in God's love becomes possible. Because it's then, and only then, that we can say with the Apostle Paul, "It is not I who live, but Christ who lives in me." God wants us connected to Him, so that He can give us the supernatural power we need in order to be the people that He has created us to be in the first place. And so that we can influence others and touch their lives when they need a touch from God as well. People respond to the things that they need, don't they? But only if they see it as being an attractive part of what's missing in their lives. The Christianity that many people see, unfortunately, is not the transformation, power, and love of Jesus Christ. It is simply religion. It is simply rules and regulations. People in this time in our culture who don't know Christ don't need some sort of fake, phony Christianity. They don't need a religion. They need a person to follow. We all do. We all do. We don't have to live up to some simple code of ethics as the final word of our faith. It is a means to it. It is a connection. It is the boundaries for us, yes, but it is not the final word of our faith. The final word of our faith is the fact that that cross is empty. And I love Easter time. I struggle with Good Friday. Really struggle with Good Friday. How many of you remember what the Jesus movie that Mel Gibson made and saw that a few years ago? Would it be 5 years ago maybe in there somewhere? I went to the theater and watched it once, and I have the DVD. I can't watch it again. I want to so desperately. I need the reminder, but I have such a hard time with the sounds, with the image. But I need it. We all do. We all need that reminder. Because people are looking for genuine faith, brokenness and all. That's what I'm looking for in my life. When we demonstrate brokenness, when we demonstrate genuine fellowship and relationship with others, those who don't know Jesus are shown that it is through the power of Christ that everything changes. And that is the power through which we live. Not some religion that we cling to. Not some statement of faith that we cling to. As important as those things are, they are not our salvation. Jesus hanging on that cross and then rising 3 days later is our salvation. And I'm so grateful that He loved me enough. I'm so grateful that He loved you enough. Because if Scripture is true, before the foundations of the world, God knew that He would be dying for you. And He sees us here tonight. March 18th, 2016. I don't understand that, but I believe it to be true. I can feel it in my bones that that is true, that God knew me before I was even born. That is love. That is a God I'm willing to follow. That is a Lord and Savior that I would be willing to die for. But that's right now as I'm preaching to you. Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday of next week, I'm going to go back to my normal life of working in the funeral home and looking after my family and doing some cool things. And I'm going to forget all about this, just like some of you are going to forget all the words that I've just shared tonight in this message. I'm not offended by that at all. We have short memories. And that's why we need symbols like we see when we come into church on Friday nights. Amen? We need to be reminded that the power of Christ doesn't lie in us because of our strength, but because of who Jesus is. I came across this phrase this week. And all the years of being on the farm and being on horseback and doing all those cool things, I'd never thought of it in these terms, but here's what I found. I don't know who authored this. I wish I could give credit to who wrote it. When the root is deep, there is no need to fear the wind. Hey? When the root is deep, there is no need to fear the wind. Self-explanatory. Dear brothers and sisters, as Easter approaches this week and all of the things that you'll be thinking about and hopefully sharing with the Lord and with each other and connecting with God, what better reminder do we need of the power of a life given up in service to others than Jesus? The death on the cross of Jesus was a horrific event in history. The unimaginable pain that our Savior went through for us should never be downplayed for anyone who calls himself a Christ follower. Embrace Good Friday. As hard as that might be for you, it's important to embrace it. But hallelujah, the story doesn't end there, does it? What does Tony Campolo say? It's Friday, but Sunday's a-coming. Isn't that great? Jesus was raised from the dead so that through faith in him, we might be grafted as branches onto the heavenly vine. Are you glad that Jesus died for you? Are you glad that he rose 3 days later because of the power of God and he can live in your heart tonight? There's nothing like that. Nothing like that. And this is not a rah-rah speech on a Friday night so you can forget it tomorrow morning. The reality, more real than the chairs that you are sitting on, more real than the floor that we have our feet on, is the love of Jesus Christ and the reality of the cross. This is not some religion that we follow. Amen? It is the person of Jesus Christ. So be in conversation with him this week, I encourage you. Ask the Holy Spirit to grow us into branches that will bear the fruit of love and peace and patience and joy to all that we meet. It's my commitment this week. I encourage you as well to walk with the Lord in a fresh way and ask him simply, show me, teach me. Show me something fresh from Easter that I hadn't noticed before. Something fresh from your word, oh God. Just touch my heart and life in a way that I can see it the way you see it. And allow him to graft you closer and closer onto the vine. That's my prayer for each of us as we head into Easter this week. Would you pray with me? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, in these moments, we want to thank you for your love for us, for loving, for forgiving, and for accepting us as we are and not as we should be. But Father, would you teach us to be able to see in ourselves and in each other the people that you are continuing to mold into your image. By your grace, Father, may your Spirit fall afresh on us. And as we go our ways this week, give us, Father, something that we can hold on to. May we learn to give you what you really want, which is more of us, more of our hearts. Father, this Easter, this whole next week, Father, would you bless our thoughts and our families and our hearts as we head into this Easter season? Would you bless the church the world over to share the message in the name of Jesus Christ? And may you be glorified in ways that can change a human heart. Father, we spend so much time watching the news and we see all the things around us and we tend to think that that's more real than your love. Would you reverse that for us? Would you help us understand and see what you see by your Spirit? Father, thank you for dying for us on the cross, for seeing us in our need, and for loving us in a way that only God could. Lord, we thank you and we give you all the glory and praise. In Jesus' precious and powerful name, we pray. Amen. Amen.